So I'm excited about today because we're diving into part four of this series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Upgrades. Somebody say upgrades. Upgrades. Come on, I need y'all to say it like you mean it. Say upgrades. Upgrades. There we go. And this whole series has been about love and relationships and marriage and really helping us to upgrade when it comes to this area. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he's saying, hey guys, I want you to upgrade. I want you to be transformed. In other words, there were some old things that you were doing. I want you now to adopt some new things. That even though you're a follower of Christ now and you may have this new life in Jesus, here's the reality. Oftentimes we can be new in Christ, but still carry around some old thoughts and some old practices. In the Old Testament, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity or Egyptian slavery, you would see how he did so through a mighty hand and how God set people free and how he brought them through dry ground and split the Red Sea and all that good stuff. But here was the reality. Even though they had been delivered from Egypt, Egypt still had to get delivered out of them. They had some old practices that they had adopted as a result of them being in captivity. And what God wants to do is he says, hey, listen, I've saved you, I've redeemed you, I've made you new, and I want to clean up some stuff in your life. And I think one of the biggest areas where God wants us to experience some upgrades is when it comes to relationships. So the past few weeks we've been talking about it. We talked week number one about foundation and how everything starts with the foundation. Somebody say foundation. Foundation. That it all comes back to what you build your life on. Then week two, we talked about what love is, that if you're going to start dating and if you want to know how to have a good marriage and, you know, what to look for in dating, you got to first have an understanding of what love is, and it is not what you see on TV. It is not love and basketball, right? It's a cute movie, but, you know, it's a little bit more than that. So we talked about what love is. We talked about how God's love is an agape love. It's this unconditional love. It is a deep, self-sacrificing type of love. And then last week, we talked about, we're kind of going on a journey. And so you notice last week, we talked about love. If you weren't here, that's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Then last week, we moved from talking about love to talking about dating, and we called last week's message Baywatch. And if you missed it, you need to go download the app today, like right now, so that way you can follow along and catch up if you missed it or whatever the case may be. And we just pretty much talked about dating. We talked about how you need to date. Because oftentimes, like, we'll date using old practices and be trying to figure out why we still got drama. And God's like, I want you to upgrade when it comes to dating. And so we talked about how God wants us to date with a purpose, right? So, like, we don't date for fun. We have fun while we're dating, but we don't date for fun. And fun, let me talk about it from a biblical sense, things that honor God. Let's just talk about that, right? So we date with a purpose, but then we also date with priority. In other words, Jesus is front and center of our relationship. But then we also talked about how we date with purity, how God's desire is that we would have purity. Talked about Baywatch, finding your bae. Finding your bae. Swipe right, swipe left, all nine. But today we're moving past that. We're moving on this journey. So now we've gone from dating and maybe even engagement or we're moving to engagement to now marriage. And so today I want to talk about marriage for the next few moments because I believe that in our culture, in our society, we are in a desperate need of experiencing an upgrade when it comes to marriage. I believe that the culture that we live in propagates a poor picture of what marriage is supposed to be, but God has a better way. And so I'm calling today's message, if you're taking notes, marriage goals. Marriage goals. Ask the person beside you, do you have goals? Do you have goals? Find somebody else and ask them, do you got goals? Hashtag marriage goals. And for all of our online family watching us via Facebook Live, we want to welcome you guys. Church family, y'all make some noise for our Facebook family. Amen. And if you're not following us on Facebook, follow us and share the video so that way people can be a part of that. But for the next few moments, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And you'll hear these powerful words from the Apostle Paul. And when you hear these words initially, it may kind of be somewhat jarring because it doesn't sound similar to what we see in culture in today's time. But I promise you, as we unpack it, we'll see God's power here. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Marriage goals. Today, as we talk about marriage goals, as we see culture kind of defining marriage in a certain way, oftentimes what culture does, even before marriage, is it places so much of an emphasis on finding the right person, whereas Scripture places more emphasis on becoming the right person. Society says, go find the person of your dreams. Whereas Scripture says, focus more on becoming who God has called you to be. Culture says, go find the person that you agree with on everything, and you just got to find the right one. So much of our attention is on finding the right one when God says, I want you to focus on becoming the right one. Why is this so important to understand? Because even as we're talking about marriage, it's so important for us to understand this. Because one of the things that is hard for culture to realize is that marriage is a gift from God. Like, God designed marriage, which we'll talk about more in a moment, but God also has a purpose for marriage. And here's something that may be a little unpopular. Marriage may not be something that God calls every single person to. I know that sounds crazy, but when you look at the Bible, not every biblical character that was used mightily by God was married. Case in point, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, so many others in Scripture weren't married. The prophet Elisha weren't married. Does that mean that they didn't have any significance? No, not at all. My significance doesn't come from a relationship status with a person. My significance comes from my relationship status with God. And so oftentimes society says you're not complete or you don't have value unless you are with somebody. But I want us to understand just from the outset as we talk about marriage that your identity is not wrapped up with somebody who is on your arm. Your identity is wrapped up in the one who hung on a cross, being Jesus. You don't need a person to make you complete. You need Jesus. Jesus makes you complete. So whether or not I get married or not, and so be it. But there are cases, and some of us in here are called to marriage, and some of us have been gifted by God to be married. Singleness is a gift. Being married is a gift. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if it is God's will for me to be married, then I got to make sure that my marriage reflects what he wants it to look like, hence relationship goals. And I think the reason why this message is so appropriate is because when we look at so many different relationships in our culture, we'll oftentimes look at them and be like, man, goals. You see the way they love each other? You see the way they're feeding each other sweet frog? Goals. Goals. You see the way they open up their fridge? Goals. Right? You see the way they're feeding each other dinner? Goals. You see the twinkle in their eye when they look at each other? Goals. Right? You see all these different relationships. You see all these different things that people do in relationship goals. So you got people like Chip and Joanna Gaines from HGTV's show Fixer Up. And how many of you guys are familiar with that show? Right? So you fall heavily, especially the ladies in here, you just love the show. Oh, I just want somebody I can build houses with. We can tear down houses and we can build houses together. We can put decorations up. We can put nice wallpaper with. I want to build my life with somebody the way Chip and Joanna Gaines build marriage and houses together. Well, then we have goals like Beyonce and Jay-Z. We want that type of marriage goals, right? We want to be able to have that type of status and that type of influence. Or maybe if you're from the old school, you have goals like George and Weezy. Man, if we could just move on up, we're going to be all right. Goals. And so what happens is we see all these different examples of relationships and marriages, and we oftentimes will say, like, man, I want that. And or we'll see sometimes the opposite of those, and we'll see, you know, maybe some unhealthy relationships, and we say, hashtag goals, I don't want that. like I don't want that. But here's what I want us to understand, that the core foundation of what our goals should be rooted in should go back to God. Why? Because he was the one who designed marriage. Here's what Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 23 says. This is the first marriage that ever took place. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to come over the man, meaning Adam, and he slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. Here's what's happening here in this passage if you're not familiar with the story. God created everything, heavens and the earth. Then he created mankind. He created Adam, and he gave Adam rulership and dominion over everything on the earth. He says, Adam, I want you to rule and subdue all these things. And so what happened was God was bringing all these different animals to Adam, and they were in pairs. You had cows over here. You had, you know, these type of animals over here. And the Bible says later on, as he was doing this, that there was no suitable helpmate for Adam. And then God spoke up and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me help us understand something. Let God say whether or not you need to be in a relationship with somebody, not you. I think he knows best. You will get in a relationship with somebody that God maybe had not ordained you to get in and will wreck your life. Let God say that. You never hear anywhere in Scripture Adam saying, God, I'm naming all these animals, and they got a companion. Deer got a companion. Cows got companion. Chick-fil-A cows got a companion. You know, like, they all got companions. Where mine at? Where's my bae? No. Now, he may have felt that, but he doesn't actually say that. God is the one who says that. And then what God does is he puts him to sleep, and he takes a rib out. And God is the master surgeon. This is like unbelievable. He takes a rib out of the brother, and then he makes a woman. How in the world do you do this? This is why we serve an incredible God. The God of the impossible. First, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. Made him out of nothing. And then he makes his wife out of his rib. Oh, my goodness. And we got the nerve to stress out about how a bill is going to get paid. It's like, I made something out of nothing, and you worried about whether or not you're going to have enough dollars and cents at the end of the month? I can do all things. I thought somebody would say amen right there. Like, you should be able to see the creation story and say, my God can do all things. What I'm worried about. But it's interesting here as well, because I like what Adam's response is. He says, this one at last. At last. I love this translation and the fact that it says at last. In other words, it's like Adam is saying, finally. Finally. God has sent me a helpmate. At last. He's maybe been waiting. But here's what we're seeing here. God designed the marriage. He created it. It was his idea. It was his thing. It wasn't culture's thing. It wasn't something that you saw happen in society. It was God's idea. Somebody say God's idea. And because it's God's idea, we should let God define it. Yeah. Let me say it like this. We allow the one who designed marriage to define marriage. He is the one who sets the parameters for marriage, not ourselves. And what culture is doing today is redefining what marriage is. Here's the reason why. Because culture doesn't see God as God. Culture sees itself as God. And when you see yourself as God, you say whatever I say goes. So then we say things like, truth is not objective. There's no such thing as objective truth. There's only subjective truth. No. There is objective truth, and it's called the Word of God. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth. There is no other truth except me. And so we shape our marriage around the truth of God, the one who designed marriage, which leads us to Ephesians chapter 5, because here the Apostle Paul, he's writing to believers in Ephesus. And what's powerful about this is he's writing to new believers. He's writing to a church full of new people who have just said yes to Jesus, and he's given them a picture of what true marriage goals looks like. He's given them a picture of what a marriage should be here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. In other words, he wants them to experience an upgrade when it comes to marriage. Why? Because very similar to our society, they lived in a culture and time where marriages were dysfunctional, where there was division, where there was drama. It wasn't just social media. It wasn't just Real Housewives of Atlanta. Drama started way back in Ephesus. Real Housewives of Ephesus. Ephesus gone wild, like whatever you want to call it. Like it was just crazy. And Paul is like, hold on. Y'all doing marriage wrong. Let me give you a better picture because y'all are doing marriage in a very unhealthy way. Let me show you a better way. Let me upgrade you. Way before Beyonce said that, God was saying that. Let me upgrade you. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, now that you're in Christ, take off the old self and put on the new self. I'm trying to help you put on a new self. Somebody say new. I want to give you new stuff. Just like Apple and Android, they're constantly coming out with software updates in order for your phone to function properly. God is saying, I want to upgrade you so your marriage can function properly. So what Paul is doing here is he gives them an example of what marriage is supposed to look like. And it's interesting because he does not give them an earthly example. He doesn't say, hey, people of Ephesus, look at all these great marriages here, you know, in your day and time. I want you to emulate and strive to be like them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, go look at the church in Colossae or the church in Galatia. He doesn't say, go look at the church in Philippi. He doesn't say, like, man, those people right there, I want you to be just like them. No. He doesn't give an earthly model for goals when it comes to marriage. He gives an eternal one. In other words, he's raising their perspective. He says, I want you to look around for where the example of marriage is supposed to come from. I don't want you to look to culture. I don't want you to look to People magazine. I don't want you to look at Instagram and all the different hashtags, marriage goals, and try to figure out how my marriage should look. He says, I don't want you looking at these, because truth be told, they're all dysfunctional too. They just don't tell you that. You realize people on social media, they don't never show you the little moments. They always show you your highlights. They don't show you how they was all fighting right before they posted that crazy picture and video. He says, I don't want you looking around. That's not where, no, I want you to look up. So notice what Paul does here. All throughout Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, he points them to the picture of marriage between Christ and his church. And it's beautiful. He says, I want your marriage goals to be grounded in the union that exists between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. All throughout Scripture, the church is typically called different things, but one descriptor of the church is called the bride of Christ. Jesus is oftentimes called the bridegroom. And here, it's called the bride, the church that is. And Paul says, I want you to shape your marriage around this. So here's what Paul does. He says, here's the marriage goals that I want you to aim for. I want you to see this. He says this. Number one, I want you to first understand the roles in marriage. That if our marriage is going to flourish the way God wants it to, then it means that we have to be functioning according to the roles in marriage. Notice what he says in verses 22 through 30. He talks about wives. He talks about husbands. He helps us to see what the role of the wife is and what the role of the husband is. Now, culture will push back against this because when culture reads this, if you're reading from a cultural standpoint, you will begin to see this and say, oh, then that means wives are inferior to husbands. That is not what Paul was saying. Matter of fact, if you read all of Paul's letters, he will say things like this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus, which means everybody is equal in Christ Jesus. There is not one that is better than the other. Just because my role is different does not make me better, but it does mean we may have some distinctions. And what culture can't differentiate is different roles from equality. Culture says, if my role is different than you, then that means you must think you're better than me. God's like, no, not at all. There's a difference between a mother and a father. And there's a difference between a husband and a wife. There's a difference between a child and a parent. Come on, somebody. I mean, parents, y'all can speak to this. When your child starts acting like they're the parent, oh, who are you? Who is, some of y'all get real, who is you? Now, who are you? Who is you? Because you've misinterpreted your role. But in the words of the great philosopher Dwayne The Rock Johnson, know your role. Y'all can say the rest. But here, Paul is saying, I want you to understand the roles in marriage. And he first talks about the role of the wife. Verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." I want you to see what he says here. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. Why is he say, why are wives to submit to the husbands? As unto the Lord. In other words, the husband is not the reason. Jesus is. Jesus is the reason why I do this. Not because of my husband. Not because he looked good. Not because he sounds good. Because here's the reason. If my role is predicated based upon a person rather than Jesus, then immediately when the person does something I don't like, then now we got division. It's as to the Lord. And then he says, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. The picture that Paul is painting is that wives are meant to follow the leadership of their husbands. Because husbands are called to be the head of the household, just as Christ is the head of the church. Just as the church follows the lead of Jesus and submits to the leadership of Jesus, Paul is saying here that God's design is for the wives to submit and to follow the leadership of the husband. And this ain't just something that was just made up here in Ephesus. This goes all the way back to Genesis. Because if you remember, when Adam and Eve fell, who did God come to first? Not Eve. He didn't say, "Eve, where are you?" He says, "Yo, Adam. Bruh." That's the Pastor Edmund version. "Bruh. What's going on with you, man?" Terrence Howard, "What's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you?" Lucius, "What's wrong with you? Cookie," you know, that whole thing. Because God's design was for the husband to lead. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. And the wife's role and responsibility was to follow the headship and the leadership of the husband. Headship does not mean dictatorship. What Paul is not saying here is that the husbands are called to be dictators of the wives. No, there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. Not Edwin. Not you. No. He says, "I want you to follow the Lord Jesus through the leadership of your husband." He says, I want you to submit. And then, so here's what Paul is saying. He's not saying that wives don't have a voice in things. That's not what he's saying. My wife and I, even though I'm the head of the house, we talk about everything that we're going to do. And oftentimes, I'm deferring to her. "What you think? I'm struggling right now. What you think?" I mean, you hear the Lord too. What's he telling you? But at the end of the day, it comes back to me, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. But wives, the role of the wife is to support the leadership and to follow the leadership of the head. This is God's design. This is how God has wired things to be. And what happens is when roles get reversed or when roles are not being fulfilled, now you have disaster. So he says, "Wives, I want you to submit to the authority." Now, you got to also ask, why would Paul have to write this? Because oftentimes, most theologians think, and I kind of believe the same thing, that in this culture, in this very high patriarchal society where women were oftentimes treated and looked upon as less than or as property, that's how they were looked. So ladies, if you were back in the first century Greek, Greco-Roman context, you were not looked at as somebody created in the image of God. You were looked at as somebody who was property. You had no worth. But then Jesus comes and sets the stage for equality. He brings everybody into his likeness and into his image. And so now what's more than likely happening is you have the wives who now have this newfound freedom in Christ and are bucking against everybody. "I've been following the leadership of a man my whole life. I'm free in Christ. You ain't going to do nothing for me." And Paul's like, "Hold on, wait a minute. You are free in Christ. But we need to make sure there's some unity here." That's like my second point. I'm getting ahead of myself. But Paul is saying, "Hold on, let's make sure that we're clear on our roles." Doesn't mean we don't have a voice. It means that God has established my role as a wife to follow the leadership of my husband as the church submits to the leadership to Jesus Christ. That is the picture. But then Paul doesn't stop there. Now he goes to husbands. Then he says this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. I want y'all to see something here. Do you notice that Paul places more weight and responsibility on the husband than he does the wife? So this now crushes the egotistical mentality when you read the first part of this. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then if we're living in a very egocentric culture where it's very chauvinistic, and the guys will say, yeah, do what I say, woman. Paul's like, no. There's a weight to your role, bro. You're not called to be her dictator. You're called to serve her as Christ did the church. You're called to lead by serving. You're called to be the one who sets the tone for what servitude looks like in your home. You are called to be the spiritual leader in your house. You are called to be the tone setter in your house. You are called to take the lead in your house, not be passive. And oftentimes what happens is in our culture is we see an emasculation of men. Can I say that? Emasculation of men. Let me just be real and keep it 100. Because culture, which is fed lies by the spirit of this age, which is not the spirit of God, but by the enemy himself, knows that if the men get it together and align themselves with the word and with the will of God, then some transformation actually begins to take place. But as long as we can keep the men passive and not walking in their God-given calling, then families will continue to fall apart. Society will continue to fall apart. Job environments will continue to fall apart. Little boys won't have men to grow up to become other men because they've had poor examples. But when men begin to walk in their God-given calling and anointing, leading families, that's when we see transformation take place. And it all starts at the home. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. How did Jesus love the church? He sacrificed for the church. He bled for the church. He protected the church. He prayed for the church. He pleaded for the church. He fed the church. He served the church. And he did this all with joy. He loved it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see this. You see endurance in this passage, and you also see enjoyment for the joy set before him. In other words, it was a joy for Jesus to do what he was doing for the church. Husbands, it should be a joy for you to be able to serve your wives, a privilege to be able to love your wives. Why? Because you're doing so as Christ loves the church. You're called to set the tone. It also means that there should be some joy in my marriage. That marriage is not meant to just be something that I endure. It's meant to be something that I enjoy. You should enjoy being married. You should love your wife. Love your husband. Y'all should enjoy one another. Y'all should love being around each other's company. It shouldn't come Friday night. I can't wait to get away from this woman. My God, slavery out here. Oh, you're missing it. You've missed the joy of marriage. Because the only time you see in the Genesis account where God said it's not good is when he said it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't saying necessarily that he wanted every person to be married. He was talking about Adam in that particular context and not having companionship, not having community. But when there's community, there comes joy. Some of us right now don't have any joy in our marriage because you've forgotten the role that you're supposed to play. Can I speak a little bit more even to the men and to the husbands? You are called to be the spiritual trendsetters, tone setters in your house. Husbands, you're called to pray for your wives and to love your wives. Your wife should not be in the word. Let me say this. Your wife should not be in the word more than you. Can I just keep it 100? Like, let's be real. You should be in your word on a regular basis. I'm not saying that you got to know more than her in scripture, but if she's always dragging you into the word and always having to ask, did you pray today? You not leading right. Can I say it like this? Here's what Paul said. Man up. Lead your home. Because you're setting a spiritual climate, not just for your wife to follow, but now for your children to follow. And what happens is we get in marriage, and sometimes we get in marriage and we're not ready to be married because we can't fulfill this because we're not men, we're boys. And oftentimes in culture, what happens is males grow to be 30 and 40, but you're still a 15-year-old in a 40-year-old body. So you can't lead your family. You weren't looking for a wife, you was looking for a mama. Yeah. God says, it's time to man up. Lead your house. He says, this is my prayer for every single person, every single man who's watching this online, who will ever listen to this, who's in this building right now, that we would have the type of Joshua anointing that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That we would be these type of guys. My wife ain't coming to church by herself with kids, and I'm sitting at the crib in the bed watching ESPN. You're failing. He says, no. Lead your house. Lead your house. Because here's what you don't realize. When you're not leading your house, you are giving the enemy a foothold to creep in. And when he begins to creep in, now he begins to cause division. And now what happens is your wife begins to feel inferior. Your kids begin to get inferior. So now you got drug addiction happening. Now you got affairs happening simply because the one who was supposed to be the covering of the house has stepped out of fellowship. There's weight here. Maybe saying, Pastor, why are you spending so much time on this? Because Paul did. Husbands, there's so much of a weight on you. Matter of fact, Lawrence, come here real quick, bro. Curtis, you're gonna be Jesus real quick. Let me get somebody real quick. Shayla, come here real quick, Shayla. Let me come here. All right, this is I would have your wives, but I don't know where they are right now. I think they're outside. all right, but so we're just gonna pretend for a moment, all right? You're gonna be Jesus. All right, I want you to stand right here. I want you to stand right here. All right, Shayla, you're going to come over here, and you're going to stand in the place of Kiara today, okay? All right, so this is God's plan for marriage, that Jesus is here. You got a wife, you got a husband, you got Lord. And wherever Jesus goes, husband follows, wife follows. Come on back, Jesus. Wherever he goes, this is supposed to be the picture of what marriage, a flow. But here's what happens. When we break fellowship, fellas, now we got a gap. And now, you know what happens? You know what happens? The same thing that happened in Genesis. So when Adam steps outside, now the serpent comes sliding his way in. So now we begin to say, did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree? I mean, he said, God didn't know what he was talking about. He knows if you eat from the tree, you'll become just like him, right? So now for the first time in relational history, we have a disruption and a disorder in the relationship. Why? Because the man was out of place, which is why when God walks through the garden and they're hiding in their shame, what does God say? Adam, where are you? Because you have broken fellowship. And because you have broken fellowship, now you have opened up the door for the enemy to come in and disrupt my family. But thanks be unto God, what Jesus does is he comes by his grace to restore fellowship, that now by his grace and by his forgiveness, that even if I've stepped outside of the will of God, because of his grace and because of his mercy, I can get back into fellowship with him. I can get back on track, and I can begin to lead my family the way God wants me to. You guys can be seated. Thank you, guys. I appreciate y'all. There's so much weight that Paul places on husbands here, and I need us to get this. I need us to get this. Because if husbands are not setting the tone, thus goes the family. The numbers prove it, even in a spiritual sense, that the family is more likely to come to be a part of the body of Christ in the church if the husband is present versus the woman, versus the wife. That there's a weight and an authority that God has gifted and anointed husbands to walk in. A perfect example of this just to make it real lighthearted, because I feel like everybody's like, oh my gosh, this is real. Perfect example, this, we're at home plenty of times, and Ariel will tell the kids so many times to hey, dinner's ready. It happened the other day. Hey, dinner's ready, guys. Hey, dinner's ready. They just sitting down there watching Cartoon Network, watching Disney XD, and all this type of third, and Peppa Pig, and all this type of stuff, and nobody's moving. And I come up, hey. Did you guys hear what your mama said? Okay, hand sanitizer. Go sit down. And we'll always talk about it. She was like, man, it's so crazy. And it is funny, but it's spiritual in nature. Because there's a weight, fellas, men, guys, husbands, that we carry. And God says, I want you to walk in this. So don't get arrogant about the fact that I've called you to be the head of your house. There's a weight that comes with that. I want you to set an example. I want you to lead your family. That's why Paul later on talks about that, how the relationship should be between fathers and mothers and children next. But before that can happen, the marriage got to be right. Because poor marriages lead to poor children. And many of us have been placing so much emphasis on making sure our kids are right, but your marriage sucks. And Jesus is like, get it right. Wives, let's get in order. Husbands, let's get in alignment. He says, I want our roles to be there, which then leads to verse 31, what Paul says next. He says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Notice what Paul does. He quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the first marriage that takes place, and he talks about how when Adam and Eve came together, they became one flesh. And when Paul says these words, joined together, it is the original word in the Greek translation of the New Testament. It means to be glued together. It means to become one. It means to be unified, just as Christ is united to his church. Paul constantly mentions this in Scripture. He says, you are one with Christ. You are one with Christ. You are united with Christ. You got his righteousness. You got his love. You got his grace. You got everything that belongs to him because you are one with him, such as it is now in marriage. Husband and wife are called to be one. We are glued together, honestly, and this is why divorce is so painful, because when we get together and we are glued together, if you've ever tried to take something apart that was glued together, more than likely when you pulled it apart, there was some remnants of each other on both things. There was a tearing that took place. This is why when you talk to people who've experienced a divorce, the painful process of divorce, I'll talk to plenty of people who've gone through the tragedy, and they've oftentimes said, Pastor, it felt like I died. Because there was like a ripping away of something. And it speaks to the fact of us being so united together in Christ Jesus. So let me say it like this. In marriage, because we're united, it's no me and you. It's us. It's us. This is us. It's us. Let me kind of get it even more practical. It's not your money. It's not my money. It's our money. Yeah, I know that's a little tough right now, right? It's not my house or your house. It's our house. But my name is on a mortgage. It's our house. It's ours. It's not me. It's not you. It's us. And one of the biggest reasons why so many marriages have so many issues is because people bring into marriage this singular perspective, and they haven't died to it. He says, we are united. Matter of fact, this is the way the world does marriage is from what I like to call a contractual perspective. Marriage is a contract. What do I mean by that? It's an exchanging of goods. If you do this, I'll do that. If you, then I. If you, then I. It's contractual. It's transactional in nature. And I want you to know something about contracts. Contracts are often based on mutual distrust. This is why you have so much fine print in your contracts when you sign up for Sprint. You know all that stuff that you be trying to read? Like, what is this? Man, I give up. Take all my money if you do it. Because the fine language is meant to protect the company in the event that you fail to uphold your end of the bargain. Do you see it? It's self-centered. Yeah. And oftentimes we approach marriage from the same perspective. Self-centered, it's about me. And in the Bible, it's not contracts. It's what you see called covenants. So in marriage, we're not in contract with one another, we're in covenant with one another. Covenant means that it's not transactional. Covenant means it's relational. It means I'm committed to you no matter what. Even when I don't like you today, I still love you. Even when you get on my nerves, even when I get on your nerves, we are in covenant with one another, and we are not abandoning one another for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Does that sound familiar? It's covenant. It's covenantal type of language. Marriage is a covenant. Here's what Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says. You have been unfaithful to her. He's talking about divorce in this context and adultery. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage. Watch what Malachi says here. Covenant. Covenants. And Paul, when he talks about how the two have become one flesh, he's talking about the two have been in covenant, which means that everything is shared. We're one in body, that's intimacy sexually. We're one emotionally. We're one mentally. We're one spiritually. We are one in every way possible. We are one. Leave and cleave. Leave your mama and daddy. Cleave, be attached, be glued, be united. That's what Paul is talking about here. Some of us in here, the reason why we have so many marriage problems is because you let your parents all in it. God is like, hold on. I didn't call you to marry them. This is you, your spouse, and me. They ain't got nothing to do with this. But my parents have always been there. You're right. Time to cleave to your spouse. He says, some of us, you've allowed money to get in the mix of stuff. He says, leave all that, come, be united, cleave. It's covenants. I like what Pastor Matt Chandler says. He says this, in the covenant of marriage, husband and wife give themselves to each other. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. Part of the reason why so many marriages in the world's context falls apart is because people are not bringing all of themselves. They're bringing a portion of themselves. That's why people have prenups, y'all. Because I'm already approaching this that is not going to work. Right? But Pastor, you got to protect yourself. No, I don't need to. That's not covenant. That's contract. Jesus is my shepherd. He's my protector. I'm covenant with my wife. I'm united to my wife. No matter what, what's mine is hers. What's hers is mine. We are one. There is no separation. We oftentimes tell the kids, because oftentimes Erin and I will be driving, you know, we pretty much drive the same car, you know, all throughout the course of the week. She's driving a van. I'm typically driving the other car, stuff like that. So the kids will often say, hey, Daddy, can we ride in your car today? And be like, hold on, it's our car. Because in your mind, I'm trying to reprogram you to understand that we are family. We are united. Me and mommy are one. One, and she come first before all y'all little suckers. Because before it was y'all, it was her, and before it was her, it was Jesus. So the other day I came in the house, and you know, and oftentimes we, like, they'll hear the keys and stuff like that, they just go crazy, just go ballistic. Daddy, daddy, it's like they on steroids. Daddy, daddy. I hear myself like, oh my gosh, it's like a war zone up in here. But it's exciting, it's joyful and stuff like that. But I remember God kind of reminded me, he said, hey, when you get inside, don't hug neither one, don't hug them, say hi to them, bypass them, go kiss Ariel first. Why? Because she comes first and they need to see that. I know this is messing with some of our theology right now, because your kids have gotten in the middle of your marriage. When last time you had date night? Huh? Prioritize dates with the kids. Family night, do you prioritize marriage? Because if the marriage falls apart, the family does too. And oftentimes what happens is when people prioritize the kids, what happens is we get so distracted, quote unquote, by the blessing and focusing on the kids. And then 20 years later, the kids grow up, they get married, they leave the house. Now we left with nothing. Now I got to deal with you. And I've been avoiding you for the past 20 some years. God says, no. Unity in marriage. I want you to be one, because in marriage, it's not about me. It's about we. And Paul shifts to now talking about verses 32 through 33, the next point, the last point I want to close on, now he talks about the significance of marriage. The significance of marriage. what I mean by the significance of marriage. Notice what he says here. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Notice his words. This mystery is profound. What mystery? This mysterious union of husband and wife. Why is it profound? Because as he says next, it is a reflection of the beautiful union between Christ and his church. Why is that such a big deal? To understand that, you have to understand the fact that this is not the first time that Paul uses the word mystery in the book of Ephesians. Because all throughout the book, in chapter 2 and especially in chapter 3, he constantly talks about the mystery of God, the mystery of God. And then he says, the mystery of God is this, that Jesus has reconciled two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, who were diametrically opposed from one another. He has brought them together and made them one because of his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Because of what he has done on the cross, he has made them one. This is why it is profound and significant, because your marriage is to be a picture of salvation. It is to be a picture of Jesus reconciling people back to himself. It is to be a picture of grace and forgiveness. It is to be a picture of love and of mercy. It should be a picture of unconditional love. That when people see your marriage through the highs and the lows, and they say stuff, how did y'all make it through all of the craziness that you went through? And you will say, it is only by the grace of God, because the grace that I have received is the grace that energizes me to be able to love my spouse. Paul says, I want you to upgrade to this. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of salvation. That when our community see our marriages, when our community sees Christ honoring men and Christ honoring women, loving one another as Christ loves the church, and as the church follows her shepherd being King Jesus, as the world sees that, here's what they'll say, I want that. Do you see it? Do you see how now it reverses? Culture says, get what we have, but that's not working. Christ says, I want you to model to them what they're missing. Because when you begin to model to them what they're missing, they will begin to say, how do y'all stay married so long? How do you love one another through all the perils, through all the troubles, through all the turmoil? How do you do that? How do you forgive? How do you extend grace? And you say, I'm glad you ask, because it all comes from Jesus. He is the illustrator of this thing. And he is the example of this thing. And he is the one that we follow. And he is the one that we follow. He is the one that we set our marriage upon. That our marriage is to reflect the union of Christ in the church. That's what it's all about. That it's meant to be a picture. Here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says. Marriage is to be honored by all. Honored by all. Why? Because it's a picture of the marriage between Christ and the church. And then he even says this. It's meant to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. In a culture that diminishes the value of marriage, we as the people of God, we elevate it. We elevate it. Culture says, man, there's no need to get married. Just live with somebody for the rest of your life. Do all that good stuff, man. Yeah. Play house. That's what culture says. God's like, my blessing is not on that. If you want my blessing, do it my way. He says, when you do it my way, watch the favor flow through your life. Watch how your marriage begins to be transformed. Watch how there will be such a tangible love in your house. Watch how there will be forgiveness in your house. Watch how there will be grace in your house. Watch how there will be mercy in your house. Watch how your kids begin to flourish in this house because of the fact that this marriage is planted on Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, the only foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When we build our marriages the way Jesus has called us to build it, it flourishes the way he wants it to. I want us to know something today, family. You don't have to be another statistic. You don't have to be another family. You don't have to be another marriage. No, no, no. I don't even care where you are right now on the spectrum. Maybe you are literally contemplating divorce today. Maybe some of us came in here today and your marriage is stale. Haven't said I love you to one another in years. haven't done anything nice for each other in days or months or years. And it's almost as if you feel like the love has gone out. Here's one thing that I want you to understand here. When Paul tells the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he's talking about them loving one another. The word that he uses for love is the same word we talked about a few weeks ago, the agape love of God, the unconditional love of God. And what many of us in here need, if you're struggling right now, is you need God to breathe his love back into your relationship. Somewhere along the way, we've stepped outside of fellowship with God, but I believe that God brought you here today to bring you back into fellowship so that way your marriage can thrive and flourish the way that he created it to flourish, that he does not want your marriage just to be on the rocks. He does not want you just to endure. He wants you to enjoy. Believe that he wants that for your marriage. But Pastor, you don't know what this person has done. They've broken my heart so many times. And I'm not telling you what to do in this moment, but here's what I do know, that God is able to bring forth restoration, however that looks. What I do know is that when we make the decision to align ourselves with the will of God and with the word of God, we will see change take place in our lives, no matter what that looks like. And today, for some of us, your marriage goals have been off. You've made your marriage goals to make a lot of money. If I can just make a lot of money, take care of my family, I'm good. But in the meantime, your house is suffering spiritually. You're not being a leader. God says, today, I want you to follow my way. I want you to upgrade. And let me help us understand something today. For those of us who are not followers of Christ, meaning you don't have a relationship with God, I'm not talking about you coming to church. I'm talking about you don't know Jesus. You have never asked him into your life. Until you are one with Christ, you won't be able to be one in marriage. But when you make the decision to be united with Christ, to receive what he's done for you on the cross and through his resurrection, when you receive this amazing, unconditional love of Jesus, you will then be able to distribute that to your spouse and create a marriage that reflects that. So with every head bowed and every eye closed,